Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see a few visitors here this morning, as well as, of course, it's always lovely to see the regulars. So welcome, everybody. Let's go through the notices, shall we? One of our visitors today, get my teeth in, is David Brooking, who, is becoming something of a regular these days, aren't you, David? So David will be speaking to us this morning, and he's also agreed to lead the communion this morning. So that'll make a change from me, won't it? Okay, that's the notices. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. And Father, I just want to acknowledge that the notices seem kind of administrative, but they're actually an important part of our service for you, Lord. Because we want to be aware of what's going on, not just so that we can perhaps get involved, but so that we can pray about different things. So, Father, we commend these various happenings to you and ask for your leading and guidance in them all. And, Father, we ask for your guidance and leading this morning in this service. We want to bless you, Father. We want to worship you. We want to bring a smile to your face. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read a few verses from Malachi. It's Malachi chapter 3. And that's to be found on page 962. It's the last page of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is the word of the Lord. And now, back to David.
I thought you wanted me to sing the solo. It would have been a shock to everybody. Very expectant. Not sure what it is you're expecting, but you look like you're expecting something. You've already had a mini sermon from me. The mini sermon over communion means I'm going to have to cut this one short now. But never mind. If you don't get home before 2, just remember there were an awful lot of notices. Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple of verses. Find my magnifying glasses. Hebrews chapter 12, just starting at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. See the promise in Malachi of God's blessing. It's a sort of a harvest time of year. I think, did you have a harvest? Was it last week you had a harvest festival? It's a sort of a harvest time of year, and it makes us think of the provision of God. And also, when I found out it was a communion service, that also makes you think of the provision of God in a very different way. But it's still his provision. And what we find in Malachi chapter 3 is the promise that God will open the very windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that it cannot be contained. Wonderful words. But if we're honest, we have to admit, well, I do, I can't speak for you, but I have to admit that it sometimes a passage like that seems, shall we say, a little removed from reality. The truth of experience is sometimes, often, a little more mundane and a little more gritty. That's because God created man in his own image, but man fell into sin. And therefore man became an imperfect shadow of what God had intended. As sinful people, we cannot stand in the full glory of Almighty God, but we are graciously granted a reflection of the glory that is his glory that is around us. In the same way that we cannot fully look into the sun. Looking fully into the sun is a dangerous thing to do. People always give out these dire warnings whenever there's, what do they call it? When there's an eclipse, thank you, that's the word I'm looking for. Whenever there's an eclipse, people give out dire warnings. Whatever you do, don't look directly at it, because when the sun suddenly comes out again from behind the moon, you could seriously damage your eyesight. We're not able to fully look into the sun, but we can still be bowled over by the beauty of the sunshine. And in the same sense, we as human beings, even as forgiven human beings, we still are not able to look fully into the glory of God. That is something that is yet to come. It's something we will see. We will see him one day as he is. I think we've sung that, haven't we, this morning. We shall see him as he really is in the fullness of his glory. We can't do that at this moment in time because our physical frame couldn't cope with it. That's why we can't stand directly in his full divine presence at this moment. But we can still see the blessings of his glory all around us in our lives. In our spiritual lives, we cannot yet stand in the full presence of the Creator, not at least until we go to be with him. And there is a hymn, isn't there, that says, "When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." One day we will finally praise him as we really should do, because we will be so bowled over by the fullness of his glory. But even though his glory is something which is of necessity at this moment is hidden from us, he still graciously grants us glimpses of his glory as we struggle sometimes and persevere and learn to trust him through life. And a lot of it depends, how much of his glory we actually see sometimes depends on us, depends on our attitude. The pastor at the Bible college I went to, which now seems like a different life ago, so many years ago, but the pastor there used to say, "Your attitude determines your altitude. How high you can fly sometimes is dependent upon you." The Bible tells us that the faithful man should rise up on wings like eagles. If you've ever seen eagles, they soar. They make use of the thermals. The nights are drawing in from next week onwards, and some of you will be making use of your thermals possibly by next week, but it's a different kind of thermal. I'm talking about the thermals of the air in the current. As the warm air rises, the air goes, air goes up as it gets warm, and eagles and other birds of prey, vultures, condors, everything like that, they make use of the thermals to rise high up in the air without having to flap their wings. Albatrosses do the same thing in the southern oceans. They use the currents of fair that are created by the ocean waves. And an albatross, a wandering albatross, can fly, I think it's actually for years, without ever having to flap. It's amazing, isn't it? They just use the thermals of the current. In churches today, some churches, there's an awful lot of flapping going on, and nowhere near enough soaring. You ever thought of it like that? The Bible tells us to rise up with wings of eagles, not to flap madly about like a pheasant. There is a question, isn't there? Why did the chicken cross the road? The real answer to that is to prove to the pheasant it could actually be done. Pheasants flap and fluster and hardly ever fly. They're capable of flying, but they hardly ever do so, and if they do, they just manage to get up into the air and then they just glide back down to the ground as quickly as they can. But an eagle or an albatross, any of the other bigger birds of prey, will soar for a long, long time without you ever having to see a single flap. How wonderful it would be if we could do something like that, spiritually speaking, if we could learn to soar like eagles instead of flapping. But our attitude determines our altitude. Sometimes how we are, our attitude to our lives, to the reality of our situation, that actually determines how high we learn to fly. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the brightness of his glory. It talks about the glory of his power. And we see glimpses of these as we concentrate on how he deals with his people in all the hardships and hassles of our ordinary lives. To walk in the light isn't to inhabit some strange Pentecostal dream world accompanied by rapturous visions outside reality. It is to get on with the serious business of life, knowing that although not yet, his promises are sure. They are yea and amen. We have in his word the promise of peace, the promise of security, the promise of his presence with us, wherever he chooses to lead. And by his spirit we see the spiritual reality that is behind our earthly circumstances. We have the blessing of his guidance and the blessing of his power with us. And we have the future promise that he will yet open the very windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that it cannot be contained. But this promise is conditional. Malachi makes that very clear. It depends on our approach and our actions. We first need to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's what Malachi 3 is all about. It's not just about financial donations to the church. It's too late to say this, isn't it? Because we've had the offering already. If you waited with the offering, you could have doubled it this morning. It's not just about financial donations to the church. It is sometimes about that. It's about what we do with the resources that God entrusts us with. It's what where we put them and how we use them to his glory. But it's not just about financial things. It's about giving everything we have into the purposes of God. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, doing all for the glory of God. It's about giving our all to Jesus, because as we've remembered already, he gave his all for us. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is something which should give us a rock and a refuge and something upon which to build our foundations in what is a very hectic world. I only looked very briefly at the news story this morning on the internet, and I was horrified to find yet more proof of the complete and utter shambles, what we call a parliament, now is in this country, and how completely rudderless this nation is. And if it had been like this in 1939, we'd all have been speaking German by October. It's really quite shocking how the people who are supposed to lead this country through difficult times do not seem to be able to know how to get their act together. We live in a strange times. Important times, biblically speaking. I believe, personally, I've said it many times here, I believe that the return of the Lord Jesus is imminent, I believe he's going to come back for his church one day very soon, and it's a little bit more soon than it was last time I said it, because time has gone. But we live in an exciting time, but we live in very dangerous times in some senses, and we live in a very hectic world. I'm getting old. You're supposed to shake your heads. No, you're not. Nobody did. So I'm getting old. I find this world is getting too hectic for me. Sometimes I sit down in my flat. I come in from outside. I sit down. I will say out loud to the Lord, Lord, I'm getting weary of this world. I'm sure the world is getting weary of me. But I'm finding that the world is getting more and more hectic. Things are getting more and more rushed. Everybody's dashing everywhere in a way that people didn't used to do. Everything seems to be terribly, terribly important and has to be done now. Everybody's on the telephone every moment of the day, generally getting on my nerves, having a very, very loud half conversation in one ear and another half conversation in the other ear from somebody else. Everything has to be discussed. I was listening on a bus the other day to a lady who told somebody on the phone all the details of a dreary, an extremely dull life. And then after about 20 minutes of constant talk, she then said, well, I'll see you in 10 minutes, I'm nearly there. And I thought, what's she going to talk about when she gets there? She was having a conversation, you would imagine she was talking to somebody that she hadn't seen and wouldn't see for a long time. And after she'd finished telling them every detail of her life, she then admitted that she would see them in 10 minutes' time. Anyway, she was on the way to see them. But she couldn't wait to get there, she had to talk to them on the phone, much to everybody else's intense boredom. But that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a very hectic world. I speak as somebody who's reached middle-aged and managed up till now without ever having the experience of shopping at Aldi. But I've done it recently, and I was rudely awakened from my comfortable life. I'm not used to being pushed from one till to the other and more or less told to get out of the shop quickly so they can serve somebody else. That's not my way of shopping. It might work in Germany, but it doesn't do anything for me. But we live in a hectic world, we live in a rushed world. We also live, I think, in quite a scary world. We as Christians nowadays have to watch what we say and watch what we do. Watch what we say, even to people we know, in case somebody else is listening who may complain about what we say. People now are supposedly so sensitive. There are so many people queuing up to try and claim to be a victim in some way that they only need to listen to part of your conversation and latch onto something and say, oh, you're discriminating against me in some reason. And people are getting worried about talking. Have you noticed that? Maybe it doesn't happen in Kendal, it certainly happens in West Yorkshire, believe me. West Yorkshire society now, you have to be very careful what you say almost everywhere you go. You have to be quite fearful, because even if you have a conversation with somebody on a bus or in a restaurant, the law is now in this country that if something appears to be discriminatory or offensive, you can be prosecuted. You don't have to mean it to be offensive, it just has to appear to be offensive. And it hasn't got to be the person you're talking to that finds it offensive, it can be anybody else who happens to hear it, even though they're earwigging and it's none of their jolly business. That's a dangerous society to be in. That's the society that Stalin cultured in Russia in the 1930s to 40s and 50s. It's the society that the Nazis brought about. Listening, spying, checking up on people. People actually too frightened to talk to their neighbours about the Lord Jesus Christ in case somebody complained about what they'd said. Now those days are coming, and it's all part of the end times, but those days are definitely on the way. And in that sense, it can be quite a scary world. And just in case you haven't noticed, we're not out of the European Union yet. And maybe we will, maybe we won't, but we are one of the most watched, recorded and spied upon societies in the world. And we have to be careful what we do. Now more than ever is the time to be found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the only one in whose hands our lives can be secure, fulfilled, and full of hope. Looking unto Jesus, not looking unto what he can do for you, not looking unto what he gives you, but looking unto him himself. I got time to tell a story. I might have told the story before. I repeat. I'm getting old. I repeat stories. Getting like my grandma used to be. But I was, where was I? Somewhere between the little town, well, there's a town called Cranbrook and there's another little place called Creston, somewhere in British Columbia, just above the border of the United States. And I was staying near there one day and for a few days bear watching. And I went out, I thought I was going to go out just for a 20-minute run in my rental car after my, you know, just before my evening meal. I thought, I've got 20 minutes to spare, I'm going to run out into the woods and see if I can spot another bear before I come back and have my dinner. So I went out and I spotted one. I had a very close encounter with a bear. Came right up to the window of the car and poked its nose in. I didn't open the window enough for it to get in, I'm not stupid, but it poked its nose in the gap that I allowed it to poke its nose in. It was a wonderful experience, and it followed me along the road for some fair distance, on the surface road of course, this being Western Canada, no such thing as tarmac, and got more and more rutted as I went on, and it followed me and I trotted alongside. They're very curious creatures, bears. I mean, they're you know, nosy. Like humans, they like to know what's going on. If something's odd, they like to have a look. If they stand up on their back legs to get a good look at you, that's not frightening, it's just that they're being curious. It's when they stamp their feet and start to slaver that you get worried. But that doesn't often happen. This one followed me for some distance. The point I'm making is that I had my eyes on the bear. Obviously I did. It was wonderful. It was the experience that I was craving. It was just such a wonderful and tremendous blessing. It made the holiday. But after it had decided to wander off, and when a bear decides to wander off, you let it. You don't try to stop it. It decided to wander off, it disappeared into the trees, and there it was gone. And that was when I realised that the river was on the wrong side of the road. In other words, I'd strayed somewhere, because according to my map, the river should have been on my left, and it wasn't, it was on the right. And whilst I'd had my eyes on the bear, and I'd been driving along some distance with my eyes on the bear, I'd taken my eyes off the road. And I found that I'd gone past the turning that I'd intended to take. I could tell that because of where the river was. But it was a very bumpy, rutted track, and I decided, well, I'll just keep going because I'm not sure where I am. And, well, I didn't even know whether I was in Canada or the United States after so long, because the border runs through the forest there. There are no signs, and at the moment, thank you, Mr. Trump, there is no fence. And I didn't know when I came out of the woods, I might even come out into the United States. And my passport was back in the hotel. I had been very ill. Some would say I was foolish, some would say I was brave to go when I wasn't well, and the holiday was part of the recovery. I was a bit like I am today. I've got one shoe on and one shoe off today, but on that occasion I couldn't put my shoes on, my feet were both bandaged, and I just put my slippers on because I thought it was only to be 20 minutes. My 20-minute run turned into 3.5 hours, and I did over 100 miles of completely featureless forest with no signs and nothing. And when you've seen a million trees, the next million look very much the same. And it's the only occasion in all the times I've been away over there, the only occasion I've actually stopped the car and I've put my head on the steering wheel, I've said out loud, Lord, I think I've made a big mistake. And I'm sorry, but I've taken my eyes off the ball, I've taken my eyes off the road. But I had no alternative just to keep going. I was getting really panicky, it was getting dark, it was bare forest, and it was starting to rain, the road was getting worse and worse, I was starting to panic, I was going to break an axle, or at least get a flat tyre, and there I was with nothing for the night, no safety equipment, not even proper shoes on my feet, and then it struck me, if I have to be rescued, I'm going to be the most embarrassed person in Canada, and I'm going to get into real trouble with the authorities for going out so ill-equipped. I was so pleased when I got to a little post with a number on that are designed for the forestry people, and they tell the lorry drivers how far they are from wherever they're going down through the tracks, and it had a number. The only thing was I didn't know which way I was going. I didn't know whether number 30 was further on than 31 or whether I was going back the other way, but after following 30 of these posts I finally came to a strip of tarmac. I've never been so pleased to see a strip of tarmac, and I will never complain about an English road ever again after that experience. And I was even more relieved to find when I finally came to a village, I was still in Canada, because I come out in the United States with no passport, I've had to go back the way I came, through the forest, otherwise I'd have been arrested for trying to cross the border. The point I'm trying to make is that I took my eyes off the road because I had my eyes on the bear. I had my eyes on the blessing that God had given me, but I took my eyes off where I was walking or where I was driving. It's so easy to dwell on that which God has given and actually not concentrate on God himself. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's so easy for our problems and difficulties to come between us and the Lord, but it's much less understood in the church that the very blessing that God gives can actually come between us and the Lord. I'm not sure why I'm saying that specifically this morning, but I think somebody specifically needs to hear that. Don't keep your eyes on the blessing, but keep your eyes on the Lord who gives the blessing. And now, more than ever, is the time to be found looking unto Jesus. Jesus, the only one who could die in our place. Jesus, born at Bethlehem and given that name because he would save his people from their sins. It was necessary for Jesus to come exactly when he did, exactly how he did, and exactly where he did. God's perfect plan for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's awe-inspiring when we see the pettiness of the plans of men, and parliaments, and even churches, when they're set against the backdrop of the glory of God and the fullness that dwells only in Christ. On the cross of Calvary that we've remembered this morning, on the cross, you'll remember, Pilate had some words written, and some people still have the letters on the cross in some churches. And Pilate decided he would put up a sign that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You remember that the Pharisees objected to it because they didn't want that written on the cross. But Pilate insisted, and he put the words up there. And the words were put there not because Pilate allowed it, but because in itself it was evidence of God's divine dealing with his people. In Latin, it was I-N-R-I. That's what you see on some crosses in some churches, which means Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum, Jesus Christ. Sorry, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, I-N-R-I. But in Hebrew, it was Yeshua HaNotzri V'melech HaYehudim, or to use the letters Y-H-V-H, the holiest name of God himself. Remember from the Old Testament, the children of Israel referred to God as Jehovah or Yahweh, but they thought his name was far too holy to write it down in all its fullness. So a good religious Jew, even today, when they come to write the name of Jehovah, they will not write the vowels, they will only write the consonants, which is J-H-V-H or Y-H-V-H. And the words on the cross, Yeshua HaNotzri V'melech HaYehudim, would be Y-H-V-H, written over the head of the dying Jesus, for those with eyes that were able to see. And sadly, most people didn't notice. If we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, this holy name is written on our lives. Even when we fail, when we fall, when we make mistakes, when we lose our way, when we take the eye off the ball, when we get frustrated, when we face a hostile world, when we face times of hardship, with our eyes set upon the cross of Calvary, we know that herein is victory, God reconciling believers to himself. To understand the spiritual value of what was being accomplished and finished. And when we begin to learn the secret of walking with Jesus, and after being saved for 30 odd years, I am just beginning to learn the secret of walking with Jesus. When we begin to learn how to place our whole lives into his care each and every day, to do with whatever he will, then we will begin to see the outpouring of his blessing in our lives. Then we will begin to see him open the very windows of heaven so that the blessing cannot be contained. But this often takes time. And the victory was won at Calvary. But always remember, and some modern churches tend to eclipse this truth nowadays, the victory was won at Calvary and could never have been won without Calvary. The victory was born out of the ashes of suffering, hardship, and sacrifice. I believe the old chorus that there's a grand day coming, it is coming by and by. As I've already said, in that day we will see him as he is, and we will be amazed at the glory of his fullness and at the fullness of his glory. And the problems and heartaches of this life are sometimes what drives you into the arms of Jesus. I will finish with a song. I'm not going to sing it. It goes beneath the deepest stain that sin could ever leave, redeeming souls to live again who will in Christ believe. And that other one you probably know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So let us run this race till we see him.